Well, brethren, we have an opportunity to learn some more. We're pleased to have Brother John here to serve us, and he has chosen for his subject this morning, Guided by His Eye. Guided by His Eye.
Thank you, Brother Darcy and Brother Richard. Friends, we've been so happy to be here this weekend. Our hearts are full. Many blessings. We'll bring again the love of the Muhammad Ecclesia. They very much wanted to be remembered. And I spoke with Sister Karen and Sister Isabel last night, and they especially wanted their love given also. Well, friends, you probably recognize the theme text here is Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. Which says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Friends, remember how you felt when you first consecrated, how much you felt in need of guidance, how little you understood, what would be the way before you, what would be the experiences. And friend, this promise from the Lord to guide us is one of the most precious promises, because He will instruct, He will guide. And, you know, friends, He promises to be our companion through His Son Jesus along the way. And we just like to consider these things of instruction and guidance this next hour. We'll be looking at three psalms in particular, and all three of these psalms speak of the Lord's guidance, and very interestingly, friends, they all speak of this guidance with regard to living in the midst of sin from three different perspectives. So that will be, just in a nutshell, our topic this next hour. Sin is a very challenging subject for us, because for one reason or another, it is easy to feel very discouraged about failings or the aspects of sin that we see in the world, how ugly the world looks to us as we see the news, as we can bring into our homes every night the most awful thing that happened in the world that day. Very troubling. Our Father remembers that we are but dust, and that as new creatures in an earthen vessel, we are in a very trying position, particularly in this hour of temptation in which we live. In this world of sin, the Christian is tried from within and from without, from the flesh, the old man, and from the world. And we have an adversary who is continually provoking opposition, whether it's in the world or in our own fallen flesh or earthen vessel. In all of these circumstances, our Heavenly Father's guidance is critical to the new creature, to its proving and perfecting. You know, friends, the hosts may seem large that oppose you, and imposing and intimidating. But let us remember that one with the Lord is a majority. If the Lord's on your side, it doesn't matter if there's 85,000 Assyrians around. One with the Lord is the majority. Three times in the Psalms, we will find the Lord's guidance treated in this context of sin. And consider what a precious and holy matter it is to have instruction and guidance from our Heavenly Father. And friends, think about in this text, God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Friends, we heard from one of the Lord's people from long ago speaking about his children. And I think you know the lesson. There are some children that can be guided with the eye. In this brother's particular experience, he had a daughter that he spanked once, and he never spanked her again. She was so distraught over that spanking that it was too much of a lesson for her. And so he recognized she could be guided with the eye. Now, other children needed the voice, and some needed the hand, as you know. And the Lord provides the instruction in the way that we need it. We would encourage all the it's really the best if we can be guided by his eye. Keep in mind that if his eye is our guidance, his eye is upon you. His face is turned toward you. Now, friends, I don't know if you know this, but in the deaf community, the worst insult that you can give a person is to turn your back upon them. Because how can you communicate if you're deaf unless you can see the other person's face and their hands? You can't have that communication. And friends, we know as far as mankind is concerned, the Lord turned his face away when sin entered in. But to his people, he's turned his face. The question isn't, is he looking at you? The question is, are you looking at him? Are you looking at his eye for his guidance? In Matthew 18:10, Jesus tells us that our angels do always behold the face of our Father in heaven. Now think about that. Wherever they are, whatever task they're on for the Lord, they can see through the heavenly realm right to our Father's throne, and they can see his face. And this is the care that the Heavenly Father provides to his people, to have that kind of access. One brother said one time, I work in a large company, and you know, I can't go in and see the president if there's a problem with my job, and you all know the lesson. But to our Heavenly Father, we have immediate access. If you're perplexed, if you're troubled, brethren, whatever it is, he's interested in it. It says his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. That's in Peter 3:12. I forget if it's first or second. The Old Testament version says his ear is open to their cry. In Psalm 86, it says that we can pour out our hearts to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Whatever our concerns are, brethren, we can take them to him. And friends, while we don't have the access the angels have to the Heavenly Father, his instruction and his guidance are for us. They are messengers, but the instruction and guidance is for us. And these instructions come to his people first through his word. They also come through personal providential experiences. Sometimes those providences come as afflictions. Sometimes they come as astounding, an opening of the door, you might say, a change in our experiences. Sometimes they come through the examples of others or in fellowship. You've ever had a matter very heavy on your heart, and you heard in a study or in fellowship a word, a sentence that really relieved that burden? You know, friends, why is it so important not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What if we had not been there when those words were spoken? We would have missed that opportunity. Now, friends, we want to keep in mind that providential experiences have to be read in the light of the Scriptures. We have to see if they correspond to what the Scriptures say. You know, one can misread providences. We might take afflicting experiences as the Lord's displeasure with us, instead of for the proving of the new creature. Sometimes a providence may seem to direct us to do something that is favorable to our temporal interests, but is it favorable to our spiritual interests? That has to be the overriding question. And so we must weigh these experiences against the principles in the Lord's Word. And first and foremost, those lessons come through the Scriptures. In John 6:63, we read, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Meditate on this when you study, friends. The words the Heavenly Father gives us through Jesus and his apostles are divinely inspired. And in the Greek, friends, that means they are God-breathed. They are from his mouth. You know, the word inspire means to breathe in, and expire is to breathe out. Jesus said in John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he will speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, dear friends, our truth has a lineage. It's been handed down from the apostles. It's been written down for us. It's been handed down through faithful ones who carried the word to those who came after. You know, friends, we had an experience one time. This was Brother Jerry. We'll just mention that since we're here. We were having a difficult experience, and Brother Jerry shared a word of encouragement. And I noticed as he was speaking, he looked away as if he were remembering what another brother had told him sometime in the past. We pass the truth along, friends. You know, if you're given something and you appreciate it, brethren, you'll share it with others to pass along those blessings that are given. Our truth has a lineage. Friends, we have the words of him that spake never as man spake. And speaking of the apostles, and I think, friends, this has been said, but these points are so precious, we have to go over them again. I've given unto them the words. This is John 17:8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You know, friends, it's wonderful to consider. Jesus says, except for the one, the apostles were faithful. He had not lost one of those the Father had given to him. He had come to earth to manifest the truth to his followers, who were not spirit-begotten at that point. And he gave his words. And Jesus prayed then for the church. And he put it in this way. He prayed for all those who would believe based on their words. Friends, we think this lineage of truth is really critical to understand. However dark it got in the dark ages, somehow that continued and worked. We want to keep in mind how the Lord has used others. And in our day, brethren, we're going to talk more, I think, from the character side, but in our day, our guidance has really come through Brother Russell's writings. It has been the thing, friends, I would not know the truth. I would not know the first thing of the truth without his ministry. You know, brethren, the Jews are sometimes called the people of the book. And we think we should be called the people of the book, because we're trying to live the precepts in God's word and the pictures of the church, of what the church is shown as doing. We try to follow those. Keep in mind Hebrews 10 and in Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8 about Jesus. In the volume of the book, it was written of me, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. He delighted to do the Lord's will, and to accomplish everything that was written of him. You know, friends, the first thing that Jesus did was to go into the wilderness for 40 days. And I appreciate a comment Brother Russell makes about that, that, you know, the truth came rushing into his mind, all of the pictures he did not understand beforehand without the Spirit. When he came to John and received the Spirit, the Mark account says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The power of those lessons were so strong unfolding in his mind, he had to be sure that he understood the Father's will, that he would follow through in every detail what the Lord wanted him to do. And you know, friends, Brother Russell's comment is, after those 40 days, he had a clearly marked pathway to follow. He knew how it would end. He knew the time. He knew he would have disciples to call and how he should deal with them and instruct them and so forth. You know, brethren, as you consider that, I marvel at our Lord Jesus. How many of you know the end of your way? How many of you know the experiences you'll have tomorrow? You know, as the hymn says, friends, for us, I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone by light. It's not revealed to us. We would be overwhelmed at the beginning if we knew the experiences we would have. It's when we trust our guide and walk with him day by day that we gain the strength to meet each new experience as it comes. And that's the transformation process, friends. And friends, we want to be like our Lord Jesus and delight to do the Father's will in all the things written of the church. Now, brethren, is there a difference between instruction and guidance? And as we looked at this question, instruction seems to particularly relate to the principles in the Lord's Word. You know, friends, it says in Psalms 23:26 that we are to give the Lord our heart, very familiar to us. And then it says, let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, do we learn the ways of the Lord, the principles that undergird His Word? And do those then inform our, as we meet the trials, experiences of life, do we seek to apply those principles? You know, friends, when I was first learning the truth, I thought, I'm going to learn everything I can about the requirements so I can apply them, you know, and I you could call it maybe studying your way to the kingdom. Didn't think as much about the experiences that are necessary. Friends, we mention it because we can't trust in ourselves. The most important first thing is trusting in our guide, because we do not know those experiences that are necessary. As our hymn said, we have to be close to the Lord. Our steps would falter without holding fast to our Lord Jesus. The point behind I will guide thee with mine eye is that we must look to the Lord in all of our experiences and trust Him in those experiences. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm never going to do fill in the blank? And sometimes we see later they're doing fill in the blank. You know, friends, we try to never say never, because we don't know what experience the Lord will bring. It's hard for us sometimes even to promise we'll do something, because we don't know sometimes. We promise years ahead to a parent, I'm going to take care of you in your old age. How do you know you'll be there? You know, friends, all of it is according to the Lord's will and the Lord's arrangement. And so, friends, I'll tell you honestly, I don't feel safe in any experience at all where I've gotten to today unless I go to the Lord and talk to Him about it first. If I step out on my own, I think, oh, you're asking for trouble, you know. We'd like to use an illustration to understand this aspect of guidance, and I think this will be a very familiar one to you here. How many of you know what a trailblazer is? Now see, I thought hands would shoot up all over the place, this being Oregon. You know, brethren, the men who explored the Old West were called trailblazers because they went into the trackless wilderness. They found paths through the wilderness that later the pioneers would use to journey through the land. These trailblazers discovered the hazards that existed. If there were enemies or plants you shouldn't eat, or if the water was not good, and alkaline water is often a problem in the West, we understand. There are many dangers along these trails, but they recognize some of the blessings too. As they looked at the wilderness, they saw this beautiful land, and they saw productive land. And these trailblazers later became the guides of the pioneers who followed. But they were the ones who had taken the risks, who'd gone where no man has gone before to that time. Now, friends, think about the experience they had of going to a land they'd never seen, of having no idea of what their experiences would be along the way, traveling through the wilderness besetments, the Indians, the harshness of the heat, the problems with getting over the mountains, the floods in the rivers. It was a very difficult way, brethren, and yet they went for the promise of a better place, a better home. They had to count the cost. Did they have it in them to go forth on the journey? whether they had enough financially to afford the supplies to go along the way. Now, friends, think about if you were a pioneer. Think about your life today. If you had to determine what you would take with you in a Conestoga wagon, and you let go of everything else you had, what would you select to take on your journey? Yes, I'd try to take my library, whoever said that. Well, you know, friends, I want to just say something about this, an illustration within an illustration, if you will. There's a very dear sister who, in her experiences, went to a nursing home. And, you know, friends, we never know how our brethren may react when they get a new experience. I mean, some have had to go suddenly into a nursing home, for example, and it can be a difficult adjustment. And that was the sister's situation. Others, it's been a relief where the Lord gave them an answer. You know, we just don't know. So I wonder, this was, I don't know that anyone here would know her, but Sister Ola Harvey is the name. I went to see Sister Ola after she'd been about a week in the hospital, and I really didn't know how she would react. And when I came in, she said to me, "Brother John," she didn't say hello, she said, "Brother John, go look in my closet." Well, now, friends, that's kind of odd, but my mother taught me to be obedient, so I went to the closet, and I opened the door, and she said, "See all my earthly possessions?" She said, "I'm not taking one with them. All you're going to have someday is what you put up here. So you're learning the scriptures and the truth." She was very big on the hymns and the poems also. "Put those things up here because someday that's all the treasure you'll have." So friends, what would you put in your Conestoga wagon? It's a wonderful lesson. And friends, we appreciate those who went on the journey, those pioneers who had to get down to what was essential. And you know, friends, we find in this picture of, you know, the Oregon Trail and the pioneers, they often tried to take things in their wagons that their trailblazer realized they weren't going to be able to keep. There comes a place when the mountains become very difficult, and it was necessary that they lighten the load. And oftentimes the things they tried to keep were family heirlooms, a chest the husband had carved, or something else that was important in the family. And yet there came a time when they had to lighten the load, and they had to let go of those things if they were going to make the journey. Now, friends, you see all the lessons in here, don't you? We're going to a place like Abraham, never seen before. We don't know the experiences along the way. Friends, what would happen if we lost our guide? Could we find our way in the trackless wilderness? Would we know which waters were good to drink, which plants to avoid? Would we know how far it is from one watering hole to the next? But our Father has all of those things in His hand. And you know, friends, we wonder sometimes if those trailblazers kind of smiled inwardly when they saw the pioneers trying to take these treasures on the way. Because He would know. But sometimes it's better to experience than to be told, isn't it? You know, we mentioned earlier we wanted to study our way to the truth, but we need experiences, friends. As much as we want to be guided by the eye, sometimes we all need the voice, and sometimes we even need the hand. Now, friends, there's another aspect of this we find very interesting. Those who made this trip only had a limited time to travel. It was a real challenge for the pioneers to leave at the right time, because if you left too early, you were liable to get caught by the spring rains and floods along the way. So you couldn't leave too early. But if you left too late, you risk getting caught in the snows in the mountains on the way. Now, friends, think about that. Doesn't that speak of the acceptable time? There's only one time for the journey of the Christian. And though we have hazards along the way, we want to reach our destination within that accepted time. Friends, all of this shows they had to trust the guide that led the group. And friends, we want to really mention a point here that's quite different than the illustration. The trailblazers, you know, they opened the trail. Friends, they really were following like animal paths or Indian paths and so forth. There was some experience before that. When we talk about our Lord Jesus opening a new and living way, it's not only a trail that he traveled, but it's one that he opened for us, the scriptures say. You know, friends, it was important in these wagon trains that the group develop along the way. The guide knew that to be successful, you might need a blacksmith. You might need other kinds of skills at that time. And so the mix of the group even was important that traveled to the west. What an apt illustration. Our Lord blazed the trail. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And friends, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows the perils of the way. And we don't, friends. Trust our guide. We can't design the experiences we need, but we can seek our home by walking with our guide. And friends, we don't always realize the burdens that we carry along. You know, sometimes in our experiences, we have difficult things from our past that we carry. And if the Lord knows, there'll be a point when we'll meet certain experiences. And it'll be time to lighten the load and to let go. And how our guide helps us in these. You know, friends, there's a second illustration, an illustration. Eliezer and Rebecca. Consider that picture. Eliezer is the Holy Spirit, and Abraham representing the Heavenly Father, sending Eliezer to find a bride for his son. Rebecca had never seen Isaac. She went on a promise. She wouldn't see him until she reached the end of her journey. And friends, think about that. A promised husband, unseen, and she's willing to go. And everything in regard to that promise, everything about her promised husband, she could learn only through Eliezer. And friends, we picture her riding on a camel beside him, asking him questions. What is he like? You know, how may I please him? You know, friends, that's another part of trusting our guide. All that we know about our master through the Lord's word is supplied through the Holy Spirit. We like Ephesians 1:14 that says, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Friends, that's just like Rebecca, if she had decided, I'm going to go look at this oasis over here, and left Eliezer, she never would have found Isaac. She stuck with him. Eliezer was the earnest of her inheritance. She could only reach Isaac by sticking with him. And through the Holy Spirit, then, we're being guided and instructed. We're being helped over obstacles, barriers that are inward, barriers that are outward. Well, friends, let's turn now, if you would, to Psalm 73. We'd like to look at some of these particular contexts because, friends, we love the way the Lord lays out in his word. We want to draw lessons from his word. We'd like to look at the context in these matters. Okay, Psalm 73, it's verse 24 that mentions guidance. And that scripture says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, friends, we believe Psalm 73 is talking about guidance when the problem is envy of the wicked. I'll say it one more time. We believe that the context here is envy of the weak, wicked. And so this guidance is talking in that particular context. And we'd like to read, just one quote. In reprint 1562, Brother Russell makes the point that this psalm starts out with the immature Christian's view of the wicked. Very interesting. Let's go to verses 1 through 8. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now friends, this is quite a picture. Here's one class that seems to be very set up, that have everything they want. Their characters, you know, there's violence, there's just a very difficult picture. And this presents, you know, one class that whose feet were almost gone, steps had almost slipped. They were envious of the foolish when they saw the prosperity of the wicked. And, you know, friends, it seems like many of the brethren have had difficulty with when there's adversity. Why is it that sometimes we think the Lord is displeased with me? And we often think about the test of comparison. Why is this one permitted, you know, blessings and I'm not? And brethren, it is a simple lesson, but we think it's a very thorough one we have to keep reminding ourselves about our being transformed. But even among, you know, the young brethren in particular, it can be a challenge in seeing what's happening in the world. And the important part, brethren, we're going to move down to verse 16, if we could. There's a lot of the detail we won't explain for time, but it says, when I thought to know this, when I thought to understand why were the wicked set up and like a green bay tree, it was too painful for me. Then verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Friends, it's the perspective of the holy that is necessary to understand. If we're looking at things from the standpoint of worldly prosperity, then our feet will slip. If we're looking at it from the Lord's standpoint of spiritual prosperity and understanding the plan, then it won't be too painful. We appreciate that very much, brethren. This is something, even from, you know, the beginning of the way, maybe a trial. You know, the friends, the natural mind cannot understand the permission of evil in the sense or to the degree that we do. And in the world, they wonder, why are the wicked set up? I mean, this is a tremendous question. People wonder, how could these things happen in the earth? How could the corrupt run the whole earth? But we understand. We've gained the Lord's perspective. We know the Lord has taken his hand off for now. And it's true that the wicked have the advantage. By selfishness, they work their wills and they get ahead. But friends, if you want to do right, if you want to live godly, you'll suffer persecution. You're not going to prosper necessarily in the things of this earth, not to the degree that the wicked would. This is what the psalmist was struggling with. More than heart could wish, they had. And again, it's in this context, in verse 24, after this setup, that the psalmist confesses, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, friends, in one way, this seems like an easy test. We've given up all in the Lord's service. If the flesh ever rises up and says, I want this or I want that, you know, we just have to say to it, you're dead. We gave you up at the beginning. Well, it's easy to say up here, isn't it? But really, friends, that's the point. We renounced it at the beginning for the hope of this home we've been talking about. And you know, brethren, in our day especially, the world holds out. You can have it all. When you look at these families, even in the commercials, they have the best vacations, the best jobs, their kids go to the best schools. They give everything to them. These are superhumans that are being put on TV, friends. It is not realistic for the world. Frankly, we think one of the signs of the times is how fast the world is moving. But they're trying to have it all. Now, friends, what's wrong with that? We said, this one thing I do. We do have mortgages, we do have responsibilities, but we have to be focused on our spiritual lives, on our goal. Sometimes we've heard the question, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Can I have this? And but you know, denial is a good thing in our experiences. We don't often appreciate that. All two of us, to some extent, suffer at some point with this issue. This brother has this. This sister has that. Lord, I'd really like that. Friends, this is really an issue of trusting our guide. We should be looking to the Lord and recognizing we have exactly what we need from Him. Why are we always wanting to be something else or something more? If it's Christ-likeness, that's different. We have to be tuned into that personal fellowship with our Father and realize that whatever experience we have, He means it for good. And He's allowing it because of His love for us. We don't know what is best for us. We don't understand our own errors. We don't understand how to create a new creature, how the Lord would take us from step A to the end. You know, but the world has the self-help idea today that every problem you have should be fixed right now. And friends, this is really contrary again to what we've learned in the scriptures. The churches teach the prosperity gospel. Have you ever seen the one they call the smiling preacher? And he's preaching really the prosperity gospel, a feel-good ministry. You should have whatever you want. But we see the scriptures talk about a way of sacrifice and suffering with the Master. Again, if we would strive for godliness, for righteousness, I mean, even if you weren't consecrated, if you're trying to live right, there would be opposition in the world. We're being offered an insight into God's mind. Brethren, I find this astounding. The Lord has opened His mind to us and invited us to follow after Him. This is a once-in-eternity opportunity. What are we doing with it? Can anything in the world compare with that? You know, Paul said, just for the knowledge of the Lord and the plan, he counted everything else but dung. What a perspective. And friends, we think what is difficult for many, again, is the burden sometimes that we bear when we come to the Lord. Sometimes there's difficulties in our past. Sometimes there's things we'd really like to be or do. And yet the Lord hasn't permitted that. And friends, we want to keep in mind this point about denial of something that we desire. When we can trust the Lord in those situations, the one poem says, when I give to thee, give to others what I thee deny, and we trust Him and we accept that, the Lord respects it. The Lord appreciates that we've fully entrusted ourselves to Him and His wisdom. You know, brethren, the Lord uses our lacks as well as our advantages in our development. How can you be a sympathetic high priesthood without lacks, without deficits? How are we going to sympathize to those who have had very severe trials in whatever avenue it is if some of the brethren haven't experienced, at least in principle, those same trials? You know, Brother Russell said that we should use our failings just as well as we use our victories as stepping stones. That's really the point, brethren. Don't dwell too much on the failing. Get the lesson. Don't let yourself wallow in guilt and shame. Keep moving on in the Lord's service. So we're striving to gain the Lord's perspective in even very personal ways, brethren. Friends, we'd like to just mention here verse 26, because brethren, we're a little younger than most among the brethren, and really appreciate the examples of those who hold fast to the end. And I think this promise is especially given to them. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We have experiences sometimes the flesh cannot deal with. You look at the burden some of the brethren bear. How without the Lord and the Spirit could they ever deal with that experience? It's because the Lord is the strength of our heart that we can bear these things for Him. And brethren, really, a point that helps me a lot in difficulties is thinking about what will that lesson be if I can faithfully learn it. Who may I help in the kingdom? Because that's part of what it's intended for. Well, friends, let's take a look at Psalm 32, if you turn there with me. We're going to look at the context of our scripture. We started with verse 5, which we'll read again. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I will confess my transgression unto the... Excuse me, it's verse 8, I apologize. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now let's take a look at the context, brethren. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man with whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, friends, though we have corrections for our sins, the blessings of the Lord's fellowship far outweighs those corrections. You know, brethren, the point is we want to obtain the correction, learn the lesson, whatever the experience is. We want to appreciate the forgiveness and the restoration that comes from that forgiveness of the Lord. You know, brethren, again, sometimes one can weigh in too much going over the difficulties, the feelings of inferiority, the feelings of failure. We want to appreciate and fully appreciate the blessings of forgiveness. And friends, that only comes through appreciating that the merit was provided just for these needs of the new creature when the flesh fails. Verses 3 and 4 describe the condition that those who fail often feel. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Sometimes the Lord's hand is heavy, and friends, we especially notice that if we've allowed an earthborne cloud to arise between us and the Lord, and it's in those situations that experience is really designed to bring us back to the Lord to seek forgiveness. I remember years ago a brother pointing out, you know, sometimes when we failed, we feel like we've got to make it right somehow before we go to the Lord in prayer. That's not the lesson. You go as soon as you realize the mistake, friends, because we need this guidance in these very issues. I think that's why these scriptures are in these contexts of talking about sin. And friends, Psalm 32 is dealing particularly, we should have said this at the beginning, but dealing particularly with needing guidance when we've failed. It's talking about the sin of David here. And David is describing his experience when there was a cloud between he and the Lord. But he starts with the blessing that he'd been forgiven. Now, friends, verse 5 is very interesting because it mentions forgiving the iniquity of my sin. You know, brethren, there's a difference between there may be a willful element in a sin, but the Lord forgives the part that, you know, Brother Russell points out we may have mixed sins where there may be a little bit of our will involved that really needs correction, but the Lord forgives the non-willful part of that sin. That's the reason there's the distinction there in that verse. Verses 6 and 7, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. One who's restored, friends, can claim these promises. We don't want to wait again when we have a failing. We want to go to the Lord and make it right through Christ's merit, as soon as we can. You know, brother, we can't hide anything. Scriptures say the Lord knows our hearts. He knows us from our down-sitting to our uprising. He understands our errors. You ever have an experience and you don't even know where to start? We don't understand our errors sometimes. The right place to start is always take it to the Lord. And when we go, the Lord will give us favors. Not that we won't have lessons, but we can have his fellowship again is the point. We appreciated a brother one time who said, if I need corrections, I want those corrections. Sometimes we want to shy away from them, don't we? But if we need them, shouldn't we even ask for them? And ask the Lord to teach us whatever that failing is, to overcome it, to set it aside and put it away? Friends, the preface of this psalm says that it is a maskil, and I didn't know what a maskil was, but it's a song of wisdom. You know, brethren, these are things, I mean, if you were in the holy place, you couldn't understand them. These are things where Christ has been made wisdom to us. And here's an especially critical point. That beaten down feeling, the importance of going to the Lord quickly. You know, brethren, many, when they are first consecrated, they fail, and they think, oh, that's it, it's over. You know, sometimes you can expect you're going to be perfect from the beginning. Boy, is that unrealistic. You know, we want to keep in mind the whole provision that the Father has made is because he knew that the church would have failings in the flesh, but they would be essential to our learning. Again, our mistakes we should learn from as much as our failures. You know, friends, a blessing I get out of the tabernacle, this is very simple, but you know, the tabernacle was built within a year after, within that first year after Passover. And friends, when you look at that, and then right away, they're given the priesthood and the ceremonies of the law. It's like God saying, okay, I'm going to give you, first they're given the law, then the tabernacle. But it's like the Lord saying, okay, I gave you the law, now I know you're going to fail, so here's the tabernacle, here are the priests, here are the ceremonies. There's no delay. It's done right away. Again, that shows the Lord's foreknowledge. And in this particular context, again, Christ's merit provided because the church would need it so desperately. So friends, don't think as you start the way, or if you're young in the way, don't think, oh, I failed, it's done, you know. Keep at it. It's keep picking yourself up. It's the just man who rises seven times and continues on. David apparently recognized in this psalm that the longer he stayed away from the Lord, the worse his position became. The favor of the Lord was getting further away from him during the time when, before Nathan corrected him, and he recognized his failing. And friends, it makes us appreciate David a little bit more, not his failing, but that he had a character and a heart that after a long period, perhaps a year, that he could make the corrections that he did. I think that does really speak to how he had a heart after the Lord. Now, friends, verse 9 says, this is in Psalm 32 again, don't be like a horse or a mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit or bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, friends, God wants us to serve him intelligently. I mean, to see his ways and to seek to follow those as much as we can while we're hindered by this flesh. You know, God is not looking for those, you know, who have to be beaten into the characteristics of Christ. He's looking for those who delight to do the Lord's will. And friends, we want to keep in mind experience is the most thorough teacher and can be the best teacher. But we really want to see those principles and strive for them as early as we can. You know, Scripture says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, not to the extent. We can cooperate with the Lord in the correcting process and in the striving for these high principles of truth that we see in the Lord's Word. You know, friends, the world will have to conform to Christ in the kingdom. What do we talk about in the kingdom? The iron rod? It's very different. There will be those that will, you know, run up the highway right away. But friends, we've had very many experiences, especially today in the world. It seems like more and more we see the need of that iron rod, something that mankind can't answer back to. But now he's looking for willing hearts. Now, sometimes brethren say, I only learn by hard experience. I need the hard experience to develop. And again, that's true. Oh, my. Dear friends, we'll have to go to, I apologize, the last psalm is Psalm 25. And we'll just mention Psalm 25 looks at guidance from the standpoint when we're persecuted or when we're having trials. You know, friends, we've seen where sometimes we got to get the right perspective on why, you know, the wicked are set up today. We have to get the right perspective on our own failings and how to deal with those. We also have to get the right perspective when others, because they're sinful, give us difficulties. And that psalm seems to give that perspective, how to handle those trials when we're opposed. We will leave that, friends. I used to be a teacher, so that's homework for you, dear friends. Apologize about that. And we'd like to close with one last illustration. Considering determining the Lord's will, there are so many things practically, if we could appreciate this guidance and instruction from the Lord. We're just going to mention business meetings for a minute, or examining elders. Do you realize what a privilege it is, brethren, together to determine the Lord's will? I mean, sometimes business meetings can be very difficult. But really, the essence of it is, as an ecclesia, we're determining the Lord's will together. Isn't it important that we listen and weigh and consider? We don't always know what is best for that, you know, for the ecclesia. And the peace and prosperity of the ecclesia is really critical, friends. That's the conditions under which we learn best, we may assist each other the best. So the business means we really would like that to be the focus. We're determining the Lord's will together. It's a holy thing. And friends, the illustration, there was a brother who, as a conscious objector, he was asked, you know, why he was a conscious objector. And he told them all about the kingdom and how he was going to be part of the ruling class. And they wrote down delusions of grandeur, you know, as the issue with him. But, you know, friends, if we're faithful, we will be part of the government in the kingdom. And just like presidents select the different offices and cabinets and there's the different tasks to be done, the brethren are being prepared for that kingdom work. And this is why guidance with the Lord's eye is so critical. Because the president's going to select, maybe not today, but the president's generally going to select those who can best carry out his program, those who are committed to it and understand it. And that's why this is so important to us. We'd like to end just with one last scripture. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. Friends, all we have to do is confess it. And he shall direct thy paths. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those words of encouragement. Where else can you go in the world and talk about the fact that there's going to be discipline and there's going to be difficult experiences and it's going to be a rough way? And you're going to have to get rid of all the excess baggage and those things that you've held very close and dear, and rejoice in the prospect. Well, as Brother John has pointed out, we can be guided by the eye of the Lord. And as such, we can very rapidly, hopefully, and very joyfully attain the kingdom. On the other hand, we can maybe not be paying attention. So we'll have to maybe hear the voice of the Lord. Or if necessary, the hand of correction. But in all these things, we should rejoice, shouldn't we? What a privilege we have. Because what a loving Heavenly Father we have. And what a loving Lord and trailblazer we have.
Gracious Lord and most kind Heavenly Father, we enter Thy presence, Lord, so thankful for the time we've had this weekend in convention, and so thankful, Lord, for the blessings of Thy truth, and so thankful, Father, for, Lord, how You know us from our down sitting to our uprising, and how we may trust You with every part of our experience, Lord. And our heart's desire is to live near to Thee as far as we possibly can in this flesh, and have Jesus as our companion day by day in our walk, Lord. Please bless our fellowship, our intermission now, Lord, and Lord, in all things may we honor and praise Thee and help one another to follow more closely in the narrow way. We ask it all in Christ. Amen.